Today's scripture reading is from 1 John 2, verses 21, and on to 3, verse 6. And that can be found in your Pew Bibles on page 987. Page 987. 1 John, starting at chapter 2, verse 22. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. As for you, see that you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does not, you will also remain in the Son. If it does, you will also remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born in him. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is. And all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sin. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him.
Only a week ago or so now, a friend of mine called me and said, hey, and he wanted to chat. A pastor teacher that we both enjoy, he'd read some articles my friend had that claimed that this pastor was not a reliable teacher. He would lead his followers astray. What to do with that, he wanted to know. A different well-known preacher told his congregation flat out, don't Google me. Essentially, ignore what the wider world thinks about your pastor. With endless preachers and teachers available of all types and all sizes, wildly different understandings, and it's all free and conveniently available, how do you know who to listen to? With artificial intelligence, able to create lifelike, seemingly accurate pictures that aren't actually real, videos, and replicate voices that we recognize, how do you know what's true? What really happened? The solution to these questions, one source suggested, was for all of us just to keep on our own true north. Find your own true north and stick with that. When you find your true north, it says, you discover your authentic self. What else do you need? There you have it. You are a solution to yourself. Yep. Or maybe not. Did you know, by the way, that there's a difference between true north and the actual magnetic north that your compass points to? True north is the direction that points directly towards the geographic North Pole. This is a fixed point on the Earth's globe. I read this week, though, it's funny the things that you find out when you're preparing a sermon on 1 John. The magnetic North Pole isn't a stationary point. I didn't know that. The Earth's magnetic field changes, and so the magnetic North Pole moves. Over the last century, it has shifted roughly more than 1,000 kilometers towards Siberia. Yeah. This according to scientists at Oregon State University. So it's a moving target, True North, in a sense. True North and your compass, in any way, don't align. They did once. Apparently in 2019, they did align at a specific location, Greenwich, London. In September of 2019, it was the first time this had ever happened, first time in 360 years that True North and a compass pointed in the same direction. All that to say, where are we to aim? Where are we to aim? How do you know in what direction to point? The answer is to aim directly at Jesus. Aim directly at Jesus. Hear these words again. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it. And because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. And of course, there's many who wouldn't just say it that boldly, but they would assume or suggest there's other saviors. Such a person is the Antichrist. Denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father, and whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. My father-in-law tells the story of waiting outside the grocery store while my mother-in-law ran in to quickly grab something. As he sat there, my father-in-law sitting in the car waiting, a stranger opened the passenger side door and got into the vehicle and turned to him as he was buckling in and said, "What are you doing here?" And this is my father-in-law. He did not even bat an eye. He calmly asked him the same question. "Well, what are you doing here?" Turns out they owned very similar vehicles and had been parked in the very similar area of the parking lot. The other person figured out pretty quickly, and no harm was done. No matter how much we might want there to be more than one right door, there is only one. Scripture says you can't reach God through the wrong door. No matter how many similarities there might be, there is one door. And Jesus is the right one. He's always been and he always will be. There is no salvation. There is no salvation in anyone else. God has given no other name, Acts 4, verse 12, under heaven by which we must be saved. And Colossians 1:15 declares, the Son is the image of the invisible God. If we want to know what God is like, we do not let our imaginations run wild. And we certainly do not assume that he thinks or acts the way we do, or would even. Instead, we focus on Jesus. We look to Jesus. John makes clear, Jesus and the Father, unlike True North and Magnetic North, they're always in alignment, always. They always have been and they always will be. By faith, we aim directly at Jesus. When it comes to saving us from any problem, our biggest problems, whatever the case may be, there is no one else who can do it. And guess what? There's no one else who needs to. Consider where your aim was last week. or where you're aiming this coming week. Are you aiming in the right direction? This is how we know where to aim. And as we seek to aim in the right direction, we do so with a rooted foundation. In the next four verses there, 24 to 28, it says, "As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father." And this is what is promised to us: eternal life. "I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you. You do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him." Inspired by the Holy Spirit, John doesn't need to motivate with fear. He doesn't need to say, "You need me to lead you." There's no codependency here. But John does speak with clarity. He says, in effect, there's nothing new under the sun. You need some sort of new novelty? Some impressive new charisma? No, you don't. So neither do we expect the Holy Spirit to give us a new target either. Some sort of secret, just discovered information. No. Rather, the Holy Spirit always renews our focus on Jesus Christ. The Christian life is always lived towards his appearing. No matter what else we might be up to, it's lived towards his appearing. When I was a child, I remember often running to greet my dad when he came through the front door. After work, of course. Though I'm sure I was too young to tell the time. I do remember learning to tell the time in grade one, so I'm thinking of even earlier years than that. When I think back to my small little self at that time, I imagine it was the fact that I saw my mom making supper that would tell me in my heart, it's getting near the last hour. It's getting near the time. That's what tipped me off. I knew my father would be coming home soon. I didn't know the exact minute, but I knew he was coming. And that knowledge changed how I lived. In that case, played in the house while I waited. I didn't hide in the basement out of fear. I didn't stand at the door ready to escape the minute it opened. In my mind's eye, I see myself maybe either in the front living room or in my bedroom down the hall, but playing with a growing sense of anticipation. If you can smell something cooking in the kitchen, Dad's gonna be home soon. It's around that time of day. And when it finally was, when the door was open, I'm sure I startled some people at the door different times because I came charging towards it, thinking, "It must be Dad. It must be Dad." Oh, well, sometimes it wasn't. Sometimes it was somebody dropping something off. I don't know. I'm sure I caught people off guard. But most often, running with no hesitation in the moment, only joy, only running towards Dad. Dad's home! That's the picture John gives us. Life of an eternal quality even before that great and momentous moment. We keep moving. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. But, jumping ahead to verse 16, we have the mind of Christ. This is 1 Corinthians 2:14-16. The mind of Christ. The mind of Christ who said, now in John 14, "All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. So we're rooted. We have a foundation for when we aim. That's the pattern. If mom was making supper, it must surely be the time. Near the time, dad would be walking in the door. A small boy doesn't obsess over the signs. He just intuitively knows without thinking about it. He doesn't even worry about the process. He's busy, but with anticipation. We live with a sense of anticipation, a sense of trajectory. We're heading towards kingdom come. For the Spirit of God that he has given us makes us not timid, but it gives us power. Power for what? To lord it over other people? To rub it in their face? No. It says power to love. It's a power for love. And it is self-discipline. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. This is how we know it's the last hour. Verse 18, back in 1 John. His followers live with intentionality and courageous joy because their lives are on a trajectory. And because they're on a trajectory, they're strengthened in the core by the love of the Father. Verse 29 to chapter 3, verse 3, in today's passage. We have that foundation as we aim. And as we prepare to hit that target, there's a core strength, the love of the Father. See, up to this point, John's been talking about direction. But now he does something different. He stops. And he asks us to look. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. In the original language, the word see is almost a plea. Stop. Just stop. Pay attention. Don't rush past this. Because as much as John talks about how we live, he also wants to settle and focus in on something far deeper. Who we are. Who we are. And if we ever aim right in this life, if we ever hit the target, it's because the core strength found in love, the love of God the Father. This is not about activity or movement, about skill or training, but about attention. Even as you move through your day, attention. See what you give your attention to. What do you give your attention to? Do you know it's often based on what you believe about yourself? Have you ever noticed how in a busy room full of activity, surrounded by different noises and different things, if someone says your name, you hear it instantly. You respond before you can even think to otherwise, often. Not necessarily because they said it louder than everybody else or everything else, but because it matters to you. You identify with your name, even when you're not thinking about it. And we don't just listen for our name. We listen for the stories we already believe about ourselves. If you think there's something distasteful about how you look, you read it into every eye turned towards you. If you believe you're a burden, you think you're hearing disappointment in every sigh. If you're convinced you're never enough, your heart so often drops with even a raised eyebrow, with every pause. But when we know who we are, when we have that core strength of the love of the Father, we know we are loved, and we know who we belong to. And in that, everything lands differently. And of course, think about it. We know this. A child in a loving home doesn't flinch at every sound. They don't interpret silence always as rejection. They learn that as they move into adulthood, don't they? They give their attention fully to what's right in front of them because they believe they are loved. They belong right wherever they find themselves in the moment. Learn from little children. You are here this morning, and you belong. There is nowhere else that you need to be. Nowhere else you need to get in this moment. For, see, look, what great love the Father has for us. What great love He's lavished on us. That we should be called children of God? Yeah. Because that is what we are. Most parents will sheepishly admit, so much of our children's behavior is caught. It's not taught. This is confirmed by many studies. One writer, Elizabeth Oldfield, says in an article talking about the ways we are formed, we learn primarily through imitation. Imitation. During the long period of ideally attentive, attuned care in our vulnerable early years. And this practice of building a self by imitation doesn't actually stop when we're no longer in diapers. So pay attention. Stop and see. Look for God's activity, for signs of His activity in your life, and you will begin to see them. Stop each day to list off things you're thankful for. This is old advice. And you will begin to notice and live differently. And perhaps consider this morning now, in this moment, who have I been giving my attention to? Or have I allowed myself to be distracted? Because as we seek to hit the target, we need to aim away from sin. Listen, we all know what it's like to be human. And we wonder then, what happens when our attention is still drawn towards or pulled away from this God of love? Believing you're a child of God or hearing the pastor say it on Sunday morning does not make sin invisible. It doesn't erase temptation. We catch ourselves, our eyes drifting back. Our arms lowering. The trajectory sometimes isn't what we know it could be or should be. John says it plainly. Sin is lawlessness. It is life aimed away from God. So we conclude in verses 5 and 6 in chapters 3 this morning. But you know that He appeared so that He might take away our sins. And in Him there is no sin. No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. I have a hunch. I think that you and I hear those words with ears and hearts worn down from relying on ourselves to be our true north. Even though that's a slipping and shifting target. We hear that with hearts that are flayed in all directions by a world that teaches us we're never enough. But if you hand over your card, I'll give it to you on sale. I think we hear those words, those verses that I just read. We hear them with hearing aids tuned to shame and guilt and fear. Picking up and filtering everything coming at us in those verses. But what if we heard them with ears tuned to love? You're worried that you're not good enough to call yourself a follower of Jesus? How could that ever be? You know why he appeared. You do know why he appeared. So that he might take away our sins. Do you think he's really that much of a failure that he can't finish the good work he started in you? In him, there is no sin. No shortcoming that might hamper his ability to faithfully work and walk with you to bring all that to completion. If there is an area in your life that needs to change, keep your eyes on Jesus. And they will. Those areas will change as you keep your eyes on him. Oh, maybe not as quickly or as painlessly as you might have preferred. But make no mistake. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning indefinitely. So take hope. If you believe the word of God, take hope. Listen, when I think about learning how to aim, I think of my dad teaching me how to play catch in the backyard, again, when I was a younger kid. Maybe you've heard of the saying, he can't hit the broadside of a barn. Oh, well, we didn't have anything remotely close to a big old barn. We are city folk, of course. But we did have a small garden shed. And I remember being able to hit the side of that thing right from the start. Problem was, my dad was over on the other side of the yard. He could throw that ball so hard and fast right into my glove. I couldn't help but catch it. It came in too quick for me to avoid. Couldn't get out of the way. But then I remember rearing back, closing my eyes to give my arm extra power, and putting everything I had, trying to hurl it back to him as fast as he could throw it to me, and it going nowhere near him. That's not really playing catch, then or now. And it's not all that fun either, I've come to learn. If you're the dad, and you have to constantly walk over to the other part of the yard to pick up the ball. So my dad was pretty quick to tell me, hey, keep your eyes open. Keep your eyes open. That way you'll know what direction to aim, what direction the ball should go. He was quick to explain the footwork, where to plant your feet, how that's going to go. He talked to me about balance, about core strength, without even using those words. And release point. Release point. Directing the ball in the direction it needed to go. This is how we aim. Colossians 1, 16 to 19 says, for in him all things were created, stay with me now, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. That's a lot. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That's pretty big. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus Christ. Worship team, come on up. There's truly no greater direction to aim. The scriptures make that clear. Here, this direction leads to all goodness, all beauty, all truth, all peace and joy. What a grand and glorious target. So be encouraged. I mean, forget about the broadside of a barn.
No matter how big a barn of you ever saw in your life, such a gracious and good direction we have to aim. Brothers and sisters, the goodness, faithfulness, mercy and love of Jesus, the grace and glory of our Lord and Savior makes it nearly impossible for us to miss. Let's praise him.